This message was recorded January 22, 2023. The speaker is David Simpson.
You have your Bible and it is open to Ephesians. I gave you an outline of Ephesians last week. I'm going to make a little adjustment. These things don't matter to you. They probably matter a lot more to me than they do to you. But no matter how we phrase it, chapters 1 through 3 go together and chapters 4, 5, and 6 go together. So unless I change it, right now I'm going to say that chapters 1 through 3 have the heading God's Plan of Redemption, 1 through 3, and 4 through 6. I wouldn't put this in ink in your Bible because I may change it. The Believer's Path in Redemption. So God's Plan of Redemption and the Believer's Path in Redemption, chapters 4 through 6. Our text is one verse, just one verse. Verse number 3 of the first chapter, but I'm going to read 1 through 3. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we spoke of those two verses last week. Now this week we begin verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And I know you're wondering, how are you going to find enough to say from verse 3? And you have a good point. But let's see if we can find a few thoughts in that verse that will guide us in our thinking. First of all, verse number 3 is the beginning of something. It is the beginning of a lengthy sentence that runs all the way through verse 14. So from verse 3 through verse 14 is one verse. It's an introductory eulogy, or in Hebrew, it's called a berakah. May not be pronouncing that right, but it's the best I know how. And that berakah, or the eulogy, is an ascription of praise to God for who He is, what He has done. And this great doxology, and that's what I'm going to call it, this great doxology, this word of praise, we don't sing doxologies anymore. We used to, when I was young, we began our Sunday morning always by singing the doxology, which was a word of praise to God. We don't do that any longer. But this is a doxology, and it lasts through verse 14, and it is written in Jewish style. So he's writing to Gentiles, but this is written in a Jewish style. There are only two other places where Paul did this to begin New Testament epistles. One would be in 2 Corinthians, verse 3 through 7 of the first chapter, and then Peter did the same thing in 1 Peter, the first chapter, in 3 through 9. If you were to look at Luke concerning Zechariah in the first chapter, Zechariah also has a hymn of praise that sounds like this, beginning in verse 67. So this berakah, this doxology, or this eulogy, is one long sentence. It has 202 words. It has 32 prepositional phrases, a phrase that begins with in or for or by, phrases like that. And it does not have a finite verb to it, but it is a continuously running together. It's a style that we don't use. I don't know if there's another place exactly like this in the New Testament. I don't think so. But this is an outstanding place. It's one of the ways that Paul set this apart in verses 3 through 14. It's a praise to God the Father, a praise to God the Son, and a praise to God the Holy Spirit, the three in one. The Bible leaves no room, no place for atheism, none whatsoever. And I have a list of what certain atheists have said on their deathbed. I want to read what one of them said to you, a man named Thomas Paine, who was the leading atheist in the American colonies and who wrote the book, The Age of Reason. And I want you to listen to Thomas Paine on his deathbed. He's crying for someone to stay with him. So listen to him. These are his words. "Stay with me, for God's sake. I cannot bear to be left alone. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, God, what have I done to suffer so much? What will become of me hereafter? I would give worlds if I had them that the Age of Reason had never been published. Oh Lord, help me. Christ, help me. No, don't leave me alone. Stay with me. Send me even a child to stay with me, for I am on the edge of hell here alone. If ever the devil had an agent, I have been that one. Well, atheism. Atheism is the rejection of their idea of being a God. And you can see from what Paul has written again and again in these opening three verses how he appeals to there being a God, the will of God, the grace of God, the purpose of God. And so he begins with, blessed be God. So all of this begins, this great outlaying in these first three chapters of God's plan of redemption. And here's what I want you to see today. Let's try to narrow our thoughts a little bit around this. Praise God, seeing who He is. Praise God, seeing who He is. And then I give you three truths. First, He is the original cause of blessings. So it begins with, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. He is the original cause of blessings. The same words Paul used in Romans, the first chapter, and in verse 7. The word blessed comes from a Hebrew word, barukah. May not be right, as close as I can get, and that word means blessed. I can get a little closer with the Greek. It is eulogitas. The word has two words to it. The you part of it, it means good, and logitas, the word for word, so good word. It's an adjective, and it's describing God the Father's actions. It's a word that is telling what God has done. And this word, eulogitas, is never used of men. It is only used of God. It was such an important word that it was a word that was put in the place of the name of God. You remember that the Jews were resistant to even use the name of God. Today, the name of God is taken in vain over and over and over again by men who even say they believe in God. But the Jews at least had enough sense to use the name of God with reverence. So one of the ways is they would replace the name of God with the word blessed. For example, the high priest, when he's talking to Christ at his trial, asked him, are you the son of the blessed? So he didn't say God, but he said, are you the son of the blessed or the blessed one? And though there are no verbs, so there are no verbs in these, no action words from verse 13 down through verse 14. There are places where verbs are put in so that things make sense. So one of those is the second word here, blessed be. It says blessed be. Now you could use the word is. Blessed is God the Father. If you put blessed is God the Father, then this whole matter becomes a statement about God, right? Blessed is God the Father. It's a statement about God. But this is most likely not a statement about God, but an exhortation to us. So it says, blessed be the God and Father. And so the be is telling us that we are to declare that God is blessed. So it's an exhortation, and I think that probably is true. This lengthy paragraph exhorts us, therefore, to praise God. We'll see the next time we come together that the very first word that should be in verse number 4 is the word because. Because He has chosen us. And also it should be the first word in verse number 5. Because He has predestinated us. So it is a exhortation for us to give praise to God. Blessed be the God and Father. But I say to you that this is like the Psalms of the Old Testament. David in 1 Samuel 25 and 32 said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. If you think about the very first Psalm, Psalm number 1, what does that Psalm begin with? Blessed. Blessed is the man. Over and over again, this word appears. Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, referred to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And what did she say? Blessed are you among women. So this word blessed sets the stage for a psalm-like praise to God. Here are some psalms. Here's Psalm 28 and 6. Blessed be the Lord God because he heard the voice of my supplication. Psalm 31, 21. Blessed be the Lord God for he has shown me his marvelous kindness. Here's Psalm 41. Blessed be the Lord from everlasting to everlasting. Psalm 68. Blessed be the Lord God who daily loads me with his benefits. Psalm 72. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. So you can see, this word blessed comes from the Old Testament. It's a psalm-like praise. Remember, he's writing to Gentiles, but he writes in a Hebrew-type form, and he uses this to make blessed statements about God, and he's encouraging them and we to announce God is blessed. And then he says, blessed be God and Father. So you have what is called in grammar an appositional statement where God and Father are equal to each other. He's both God and he is Father. Let me talk about him being God. First of all, it is the God that is here. So he put the article in because that is appropriate grammar to say the God. But it's also put there to designate him as the only God. In Ephesus, there were many deities, but he wants them to know that he is the only God. He also begins like the Bible begins, in the beginning God. Here, he also begins the same way. Blessed be the God. So he takes from the Old Testament, takes from Genesis 1, and he talks about this God. In the Old Testament, in the beginning, God, that is Elohim, Creator and Almighty. Here he uses the word Theos. And Theos in the Greek language speaks of the one high God, the one supreme ruler. So here he is God. He is God, the only God, the single God. And this solitariness of God announced by the article, Hear, O Israel. It was the statement in Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, God is distinguished there from all others. So this one God, the God and Father, and this and joins the two together. Father is the Greek word pater. And the word pater can be used to speak of Father literally as the father of an offspring. It doesn't take much. Anybody can be a literal father. I'm talking about any male. Can be a father. But father means more than that. It means more than just literal. Father can be used metaphorically. For example, we speak of the father of our nation, George Washington. He didn't really father the nation, but metaphorically, he's the father of the nation. Father can be used of relationships. Now we're getting to something. And that is to his adopted children. Down here, he's going to bring in the word adoption in verse number 5. Verse number 5, adoption. We will see when we come to that, Galatians 4, he speaks of us being adopted. Jesus made a great statement about fatherhood. He said, For what man of you is there, if his son asked for bread, would give to him a stone? If he asked for a fish, would give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more your Father, which is in heaven, gives to those who ask of him. So what this word Father speaks of is a tenderness, a kindness, a care. And he is the Father to Christ. Jesus said, Pray our Father. And he also said in John 11, Father, I thank thee. And he also said in John 14, He that loves me has loved my Father. This God is the original cause, the first cause of all blessings. Then I've already stepped into my second one. And the second truth here is that he is the Father to Christ. He is the one of a tender relationship. Tender relationship. Now we saw in verse number 1, that the Son is co-equal with the Father. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. So as an apostle of Christ, equally so, by the will of God. Not even a article, a conjunction in between. An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul was a very articulate writer, so not even just an, but the apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It's a way of speaking of him in equality. The word that he used here is Lord. He is our Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 3. What does Lord speak of? Kyrios. It's the Greek side of Yahweh or Jehovah from the Old Testament. Not only that, but he called him Jesus, and that is Jesus. And it is a way of speaking of his deliverance, his saving work. And then he also spoke of him as Christ, Lord Jesus Christ. He is the anointed one. So you have a title and you have a name and another title, Lord and Jesus and Christ. But think also, you see four truths here. He is our Lord. So it's personal relationship, our Lord. You also speak of sovereignty by the use of Lord, of his work as Jesus and his title as Christ. And these three appear together as a confession among believers, appearing many places in the New Testament. So we are to bless God. We are to praise him because he is the original cause of all blessings, God and Father, and because he is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then a few minutes, I'll talk with you about this third thing here, and that is he is the source of all spiritual blessings. Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ? See all those prepositional phrases lined up just over and over. Paul is using them to make his point. Well, first of all, who? That's God the Father. And then has blessed us. It's the second time that he's used a form of this word. Eulogio is the basic form of this word blessed. Second time he's used it, blessed here. And this time it is, let me give you this, it's an aorist tense, point action. Not so much past tense, but point action. We don't really have anything exactly like it in English. But it's a way of summing up something that's big and to say it in a small way. So you take something that is big, the way God has blessed us, his creation of a world, his formation of a humanity, his purpose to save, his election, his predestination, his redemption in union with the cross, and he sums it all up in this one little way of speaking. He has blessed us. See that? Sums it up. That's why he uses this aorist tense verb like this. It is also active, which means that God is the one who did it. God has blessed us. Who has blessed us? It's all summed up. God is the one who has blessed us. And then this is a participle. Don't let me get you confused with this. I have to think about this myself. But this is a verb that acts like an adjective. It's hard to understand all that, so you don't have to figure it out. But what it's doing is it is describing this God who has blessed us. It's a statement about him, this God who has blessed us. He's blessed us. Who is us? Is that just everybody? I mean, is Paul talking about just everybody in the world? Could the emperor of Rome have read this and this pertain to him? No. He tells us who he's talking about. I'm going to show you here. It's those in verse number 4 who are referred to as chosen. Look in your Bible. It's the ones who are chosen. It's also the ones who are made holy and blameless. It's also the ones in verse number 5 who are predestinated unto adoption. It's also the ones in verse number 6 who are made accepted in the beloved. It's also the ones who have been redeemed through his blood. It's also the ones who have been forgiven by his grace. It's also the ones in verse 13 who have heard and believed. So is he talking to just everybody? No, it's us. It's us. If you can see yourself in that and you can rest in this truth. Include you're part of us. I can't tell you if you're a part of us. I'm hesitant to say I'm a part of us, but I can see myself in this. I know I believe this gospel of sin put away by the body and the soul of Jesus Christ, who, God, has blessed us with every, that word all is probably better translated every, pos is the word, but it's not quantity, it's every, and it's every kind. And I'll tell you what he means by this, Lisa, what I think he means. He's describing every kind of blessing that is necessary for this salvation to be implemented. Election was necessary. Satisfaction of justice was necessary. The fulfillment of the law was necessary. Blood redemption was necessary. Justification by the imputation of righteousness was necessary. Faith without works is necessary. Preservation and perseverance are necessary. Final glorification is necessary. With every kind of spiritual blessing, all the blessings that are necessary for spiritual, not physical, not monetary, but spiritual. You could have any amount of money, more than you could spend in a lifetime, and be as poor as a turkey. Riches, the Bible measures them spiritually. Notice that blessings are derived from the Spirit, spiritual blessings. The third time he uses this word blessings in this word, in this little statement here. Blessings pertaining to the Spirit. Blessings that are eternal, imperishable, unchangeable. And we might consider this the first reference to the Holy Spirit. So you have God the Father, you have God the Son, and now you have spiritual blessings all related to the Holy Spirit. Spiritual blessings. Again, the third time for this word blessing that he uses here. Blessings in heavenly places. What does he mean by heavenly places? Well, literally it means in the heavenlies. Or it could be translated in the heavenly realm or in the heavenly spirit. In is an important word in Paul's writing. The most basic meaning of this little word in, en, we spell in, but in the Greek it's en, means in connection with or in union with. For example, Paul used it concerning the body in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 40, where he's comparing the glories of the heavenly body as compared to the corruption of the earthly bodies. And in 44 through 46, he contrasts the spiritual body and the heavenly body, and he says the earthly body, then finally to close it out, the earthly body will bear the image of the heavenly body. But it's spiritual, in heavenlies, in Christ, in the heavenlies, in Christ, in the realm of Christ, in connection with Christ, in union with Christ, not separated from his heavenly person and his earthly work. You see, there are many who want to talk of this, about this, as an eternal union. I'm not going to argue whether there's an eternal union or not. What I do know is what I read in Scripture, and that is that it is inseparable from the God of eternity becoming man. And that's why he's called the Lord Jesus Christ. He became flesh. So the blessings were purposed in the heavenlies to be implemented in connection with Christ, in Christ, inseparable from both. Now sometimes it doesn't just say in Christ, it says in him. For example, here in Ephesians 1:4, we're chosen in him. And 1:7, forgiveness of sin is in him. And 1:11, we are an inheritance in him. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, we are justified in him. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we're made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Corinthians 1:30, we are sanctified and redeemed in him. In 1 John 2:5, we have the assurance of faith in him. In 1 John 4:12, the love of God perfected in him. In is just a common preposition, and him is just a personal pronoun. But when you put those two together, if you know something about in him, those two words spell out the fullness of grace and truth. In him, we find the gospel. Because in the person of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, and this simple preposition, our glorious position and relationship in him is the place of every believer. And therefore, what should we do? Praise him. Not ourselves, but praise him. And that's what verse 3 gets us started. We see his person and his work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, the Son who earned righteousness, the Father who imputed righteousness, and the Spirit who's revealed righteousness, all in connection, looking back to that union of the death of Christ where we were justified. He is all I need.